My dear brethren and sisters, we like to spend the exhortation this morning with the Lord Jesus in the presence of Simon Peter. Simon Peter looms large in the gospel records. Simon Peter is the disciple. Although we know the names of the other disciples and one or two things about what they said and what they did, Simon Peter is the disciple in the gospel records. He is the mouthpiece for the disciples. You know, sometimes in one gospel it says, Simon Peter said, and in the parallel record it says, the disciples said. So he is their mouthpiece. He's a good mouthpiece because he always says what he's thinking. And we're thankful sometimes for people like that, aren't we? That they say what everyone else is thinking, because then we get to see what would have happened to us had we been brave enough to say the thing everyone was thinking and stand back. He says to the Lord, who touched you? When Jesus asked who touched him, he says, who touched you, Lord? What do you mean? Everyone's touching you. Simon Peter was the first disciple to be called by another disciple. You remember, I'll read it to you in John's first chapter. Andrew, one of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, or Peter, which is by interpretation a stone. So Peter was the first disciple to be called by another disciple and set the format then for all generations to follow. We haven't been called by the Lord in person, have we? We've been called by another disciple, as Simon was. Sometimes the gospel records seem to revolve around Simon Peter, sometimes even more than around the Lord himself. Did you notice in Mark 14 that Brother Dean read for us, it was being told really from the perspective of Simon Peter? We have so much to learn from this man that the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus seems to be more about the consequences for disciples than about the suffering of Christ himself. And no doubt for Peter that was an unwelcome attention because it was his worst moment. In the ruins of his faith, trapped in a corner and heartbroken. And yet he is there in Scripture to teach us what it is to be a disciple. We see him in his strength and we see him in his weakness. And from his weakness, we can gain strength ourselves. He is not there to model discipleship for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the model of discipleship. Simon Peter shows us what the reality is like when we follow the Lord Jesus, the highs and the lows. Did you notice in what I read there, Jesus gives him the name Peter, and then he never uses it. You know, when you read the Gospels, Jesus never calls Simon Peter until after the resurrection, and we wonder why that is. Why did he give me a new name and then never call me by it? His name, Simon, means hearing, and that quintessentially is what a disciple does. He sits and listens to the master. He was a man who was transparent and genuine and honest and open. Therefore, he's able to teach us a great deal. And we're thankful for him. And we're going to get to Mark 14 and what happened to Simon Peter there. But we'd like just to look at two other incidents before we get there with Simon Peter, who shows us about discipleship. Because not only do we gain encouragement from Simon's failings, we also gain encouragement from the way the Lord deals with Simon in those failings and how he deals with us. Because for a time, for a short time, Simon Peter lost his faith. And we just want to look at that. Come to Matthew chapter 14. There's a section here in Matthew which Simon Peter is very central to in Matthew 14, 15, 16 and 17 in different ways. But we'll just pick up chapter 14, a well-known incident. We'll pick it up in verse 22. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And that verse 24, brethren and sisters, is a picture of discipleship. Out in a ship on the Sea of Nations, tossed with waves in a tempest. Here are the disciples living discipleship in a picture. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit or a phantasma. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And then something remarkable happens in verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So Simon Peter here does a remarkable thing. His confidence and his trust in the Lord leads him to step out of the boat onto water. And that would have required a lot of faith, wouldn't it, brethren and sisters? Jesus is about to upbraid him for his little faith. And yet that little faith is more, perhaps, than all of us in this house, to stand on the water. And Peter, for a time, walked on it. He must have felt the water like concrete under his feet as he walked on it. But then he takes his eye off the Lord and he sees the storms and the water and he begins to sink. Now, brothers and sisters, when you stand on water, you don't just begin to sink, do you? If you jump into a swimming pool, you plummet to the bottom as if there was nothing there. You don't sort of stand on it and then start to go down, do you? And yet that's what happened to Simon Peter. And that tells us something about losing faith. That when we take our eyes off the master and begin to lose faith somewhat, it doesn't disappear right away, does it? You know, that can happen in rare circumstances where someone can in an instant lose their faith, but not generally. Generally, it's a sinking feeling, a gradual process, an overwhelming and drowning of us when we're not looking at the Lord and we're looking at the tempests. And so Simon Peter began to sink. And what was the antidote? It says in verse 30, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, there was an immediate response, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So here we have a lovely picture of the nature of discipleship. Discipleship implies growth and development. It will not be a steady and peaceful course, but one in which there are storms and challenges and tests. But when those tests and trials come, we're not to lose heart and lose faith. We're to do what Peter did and look to Jesus and call to him. And immediately the help is there. The stretched out hands have to meet, but the Lord is there to bring us back into the ship. Just go to Isaiah 54, if you will, because Isaiah 54 is also about this incident. And the link is that when this miracle is described in John's Gospel, after the miracle, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 54 in John 6, verse 45. But Isaiah 54 is about the bringing in of the Gentiles to the hope of Israel. And of course, Simon Peter would be the one given the keys to bring the Gentiles into faith. And in verse 9 of Isaiah 54, the certainty of the covenant is linked to the waters of Noah. It says, God speaking, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, So have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, Israel, nor rebuke thee. So the hope of Israel, says God, is as sure as God's promise not to flood the earth again. That's what it's saying. It's so sure. But there would be times when it might not seem so sure to us. Verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. And the ones who were tossed with tempest were the disciples in Matthew 14. They are afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. Although their hope was sure, there would be times when it didn't seem that way, when the path of discipleship would lead the disciples into tempest and where they would not be comforted. But what does God say to do in those times? Carrying on in verse 11, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colours and lay thy foundations with sapphires. This is New Jerusalem in verse 11. And when we see New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 coming down, the names of the apostles are written in the foundations. So what God is saying is, look to the future when you're in these tempests, when you're tossed and not comforted. Look to the future, to what I plan for you. Verse 12, and I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children, and those are the ones who the disciples would teach, shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, and shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Think of that time, says God, in the future, when I will lay that foundation. Verse 17 at the end, it says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. This is the journey we're on, brethren and sisters. It's a journey across a tempestuous lake to New Jerusalem. And we will get there by God's grace, but there will be storms and challenges and tests. That is the nature of discipleship. And Peter losing his faith for a while is a great encouragement to us, isn't it? To ourselves, call out to the Lord and to be anchored on the rock of our salvation. Well, that was the first incident in Simon Peter's life. The second is an unusual one. It's back in Matthew 15. If you come back to the next chapter of Matthew, like I said, it's a sequence. You'll be glad to know I'm only doing two of them today and not all. But in Matthew 15, we have Jesus teaching the disciples. And Simon Peter asks a question. Now, we like to ask questions, don't we? When we're sat around a great teacher and he is teaching us, then something that we like to do is to think of a question to ask. And that does a couple of things. It informs the teacher that we're following, that we haven't fallen asleep, and that we're following the thread, and we ask a pertinent question, and the teacher says, oh, they're understanding, they're following, and it encourages the teacher. And also perhaps it shows the other disciples, the other pupils, that you're in there, you're on it, you know, and you can ask the question and they all think, oh, I should have asked that. I had that too. And so what a great shame it would be then if you asked a question and the teacher rounded on you and said, why are you asking that? And then we'd feel embarrassed, wouldn't we, and ashamed. But that is what the Lord does to Simon Peter in Matthew 15. If you look at Matthew 15, verse 1, it says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. And there follows a dialogue between the scribes and Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. And he tells them a parable. We know it well. We don't have to read it again. But in verse 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, this is after he said, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. We understand that parable. But in verse 15, Peter doesn't. And Peter said, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Why are you asking this, Simon? What? Are you also without, like the scribes and Pharisees, verse 1, are you also, like them, without understanding? And, you know, we wonder about that response. We wouldn't like to have had that said to us, would we? And we think about it. And it's interesting, if you look at verse 6 at the end, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And that quotation there is from Isaiah 29. So come back for a second and final time to Isaiah 29, and see why it is that Simon ends up being put on the spot. And it's because of what Isaiah had said. In Isaiah 29, Isaiah 29 is a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is given the name Ariel in verse 1. Which means the Lion of God, which was a name for the altar of God, that Jerusalem would become a furnace when the Romans came to destroy it. But in Isaiah 29, not only does Jesus describe the destruction of Jerusalem, he gives the reason why it was destroyed. If you look at verse 13, "Wherefore the Lord said," and this is what Jesus quotes, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvellous work among this people, even a marvellous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." So the wise would never understand. Their wisdom had got in the way. They couldn't understand the word of God. And that was because they'd closed their eyes to it. If you look at verse 10, it says, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers," the scribes and Pharisees, "the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed." And this is why Jesus says, you're not teaching the commandments of God, it's sealed to you. You're teaching the precepts of men. And why, verse 11, "A book that is sealed, which when men deliver to one that is learned," the scribes and Pharisees, "saying, Read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed." Their wisdom had got in the way. The wisdom of the Greeks saw the gospel as foolishness, didn't it? Do you remember Paul writing to the Corinthians that the cross to the Greeks is foolishness? That sort of wisdom is not the key to understanding the word of God. And the worldly wisdom of the scribes and Pharisees prevented them from reading it. It was a sealed book. But then you see why this is what the Lord says to Peter in verse 12. "And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. I can't read." Acts chapter 4 says, "And when they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." That there would come a time when wise men would marvel that uneducated and unlearned and unsophisticated men would understand things that they couldn't see, because the book was delivered to him that was unlearned. And that man was going to be Simon Peter and all those like him. The man speaking in a broad country Galilean accent, uneducated and unrefined, would stand in the midst of the intelligentsia of Jerusalem and confound them with what he said. Why? Because he was clever? No. Because he was committed and he was in the presence of the Master. That's what they said. They took knowledge of him that he had been with Jesus. He was the one that the book would be given to, but not in Matthew 15. Explain to us the parable. But he would go on to learn. It says in verse 23, "But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine." There was a process of development and education, and Simon Peter had to grow himself and come to understand, and he would come to understand. And Peter is serving this role of explaining to us the nature of discipleship, about growth in faith, about challenges to faith and a growth in understanding that will come. And we're being shown here, aren't we, brothers and sisters, that we don't need to be educated. We don't need to be clever to understand the word of God. All we need to do is be committed and be in the presence of the Master. Discipleship implies growth and learning. And this is why we have Bible class every week. Not just so that we can come together to enjoy fellowship and to sing God's praises and to talk together about our hope, which we do, but it's about sitting at the feet of the Master and hearing the Word of God and growing together in grace and knowledge and understanding, which will transform us to be like our Lord. By the way, that question that Peter asked in Matthew, in Mark's account, it says the disciples asked. So again, see, Simon Peter is their mouthpiece. We'll come now to Mark 14, which we read together with Brother Dean. Because Peter did grow and did learn, and he went on to make some significant statements about his commitment to the Lord. And I'd just like to review one or two of the things that Simon said leading up to the trial. I'll just read them out to you. You know them well. In Luke 22, Simon Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." In Matthew 26, Simon Peter said, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And in Mark 14 that we read together in verse 29, Peter said, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Now those, Ben sisters, are strong statements of intent and the deepest commitment. And Simon had said all those things, and he meant them. And when the Lord is arrested and taken into the high priest's house and put on trial, Peter manages to get in. And he stands by to warm himself by the fire. And he stays there for a while, and a little girl says to him, "You're a disciple of Jesus." Now what had Simon Peter said? "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. Though all be offended, I never will." And a little girl says, "You're a disciple." And the answer is, "I don't even know what you're talking about." Verse 68, he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." We're a far cry, aren't we, brothers and sisters, from, "Though all shall be offended, I never will. I don't even know what you're talking about." And he goes out into the court, away from the light that's playing on his face, that fire was showing who he was. But he's followed out, and they ask him again, and again he denies that he knows who Jesus is, trying to be anonymous. Peter had spoken, of course, true to character, and his Galilean accent had betrayed him. And he's been heard, and at the end of verse 72, and in verse 72 it says, "The second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, 'Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And when he thought thereon, he wept." Peter knew now the difference between the profession of words, vehemently spoken, and the reality that when it comes to the circumstance, to the situation, to the test, there's a very big difference. And this morning, brothers and sisters, we make a similar commitment, don't we, when we take the bread and the wine. But what will the reality be like when we leave this house? What did Peter think about? It could have been the end of him, couldn't it, when he went out of that house. You know, he could have been like Judas Iscariot, could have gone and hung himself. Could have been his end. Well, what does he think about? Well, it says in verse 72, when he thought thereon, when he thought of what Jesus had said, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And we just like to conclude by looking at what Jesus said to him, because actually, miraculously, Jesus, knowing this would happen, had given a reply to Peter ahead of time. Just come to John chapter 14. They're well-known words to us, men and sisters, but did we know that they're actually spoken to Simon Peter? John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. We look at that, we see where it is in our Bible, we say, yes, I know that, I've read that 1,000 times. But did we notice that that chapter break didn't help? Because at the end of chapter 13, Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. He says in verse 38, Jesus answered Simon Peter, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled, Simon Peter. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus says, these things are going to happen, Simon, but don't give up. I will come again, and where I am, there you will be also. And brethren and sisters, Simon Peter must have clung to these words in John 14 as he wept. The Lord knew I was going to do this, but don't lose hope, he said. Let not your heart be troubled. It could have been the end of him, couldn't it, as he thought about that, as he thought about his denial of the Lord. Why did he change my name? I wasn't a rock. I was the opposite of a rock. I'd made a commitment, and then I was running down Kidron as fast as my legs could carry me. I wasn't a rock. No wonder he never called me Peter. That's something I've got to grow into, not something that I am. And what did he mean? He would come again. And then strange tidings came to his ears. An empty tomb. A message. Tell Peter. Oh, he's used my name. Tell Peter. A private meeting with the Lord that we haven't got recorded. To pick Peter up. To put him on his feet again. That threefold compensation for the three-time denial. Simon, lovest thou me more than these? The Lord hadn't abandoned Peter. He'd come back for him and he'd recovered him and he'd set him on his feet and set him on the right path, just as he will with all of us today, brethren and sisters, as we remember him in bread and wine. He hadn't abandoned him, he'd come back for him and he'd recovered him. And you know, thereafter, Simon Peter was a changed man, wasn't he? When we read of Peter in the Acts of the Apostles, we think, is this the Simon of the Gospels? Because in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter is full of confidence, but no longer full of his own self-confidence, but he's full of the God of heaven. That's his confidence. And Peter shows us then, brethren and sisters, that we can be in the presence of Jesus and not be perfect. That it's all right to come close. Not that we can justify our failings, but it's all right to come close as we can. And the Lord holds out his hands and does the rest. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colours, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord.